Last couple of Sundays, I made reference in the book of 1 Thessalonians that it has five chapters, and right at the end of each chapter that there is a reference to the coming of the Lord. Now, when you read the expression in the Bible, the Lord's coming or the coming of the Lord, it doesn't always mean his end of time appearance, but oftentimes it does. And I believe here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that's what we have. The Thessalonians, as many of the Lord's people in that day, had suffered again persecutions for what they believed. And Paul wrote this letter here, I think, as an encouragement to them. And so the theme of this book is the coming of Christ. And it certainly is an encouragement to me to read about the coming of Christ and to have the truth of what to expect when the Lord comes again. Because there's various opinions out here, just about as many opinions there are people sometimes, it seems like. There are some people that don't believe in heaven or hell. Some people believe in heaven but not hell. Some people do not believe in the resurrection. They believe when a person dies, that's just it. This life is the only thing. And there's no peace or comfort in those type of comments or those type of ideas that's expressed. Even in the days of the Apostle Paul, there were those who thought such thoughts as that. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll find where Paul warned Timothy against foolish questions that would eat death like a canker. He said there were those who said the resurrection has passed already, and he said that's what that kind of message would do. It would eat like a canker, which is gangrene. So here was people that didn't deny there were such things as a resurrection, but they were saying the resurrection has already passed. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is an entire chapter on the resurrection, 58 verses in this chapter, we find there were those who were saying that the resurrection, there was no resurrection. And so Paul writes an entire chapter to counter that kind of thinking. There are some saying there is no resurrection. Some say, well, there's a resurrection that's already passed. But the resurrection that we're talking about at the end of time is still out in front of us, of course. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many bodies of the saints which arose after his resurrection. But the apostle here speaks concerning the end of time, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there will be a resurrection. And he tells us some things that we can expect. And I want to kind of look at a comparison for just a few minutes tonight of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. And then also in 2 Thessalonians, we'll take a look at what he says. And I mentioned this in closing this morning. It's found in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 7 through 9. Both of these verses have to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we notice that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find a different approach than we do over in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 7. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, Paul begins by saying, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says in verse 7, "And you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." This surely will take place at the end of time. This surely will take place when the Lord comes again. This has basically a message as to what will take place concerning the wicked and the evil. We notice flaming fire, taking vengeance, punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, I much prefer to hear 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, you know, when he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who've already passed this scene of life are in a state of sleep," according to the Apostle Paul here. "Not their souls and spirits." Souls and spirits of God's people immediately take their flight and go home to be with the Lord in glory. But the body remains here. It will stay here. It may decompose. It may go back to the dust. In fact, the scripture makes it clear, from dust we are and dust we shall return. So with enough time is exactly what will happen to the body, but that will not hinder the Lord, prevent the Lord from doing what he says he's going to do. So this passage here in 1 Thessalonians 4 is a very comforting passage. But in a sense, the passage in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7 likewise is too, because we find here that those Paul's writing to, he says, now you are troubled, rest with us. There's a rest for the people of God in knowing that all the sufferings that they'll ever encounter in this world will be in this world. All the problems, all the trials, all the tribulations, all the physical difficulties, all the spiritual, emotional, mental difficulties that will ever be experienced, we experience in this life and in this life only. And some of the things the Lord's people go through, sufferings that they experience or sufferings that's brought on them by the wicked and the evil. And that was happening in the day that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. They truly were suffering. But Paul says, and you who are troubled, rest with us. You know, there's a rest in the gospel. Jesus told his disciples, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your soul. There's two different types of rest in that text. There's that initial rest that God's people experience when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's that rest that they can experience by learning more about him. Notice in, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. As Brother Cooper mentioned to us tonight, that 100th Psalm obviously is not to the wicked and to the evil. That 100th Psalm is to the Lord's people, it's to his sheep. Only those who have the Spirit of the Lord, only those who have been born of the Spirit of God, will have such a desire to come to the house of God, the courts of God, and to praise him and to express their thanksgiving to him in this manner and in this way. Now, I think it's wonderful that we express our thanks to God with words of thanks. We just say, thank you, Lord. That's a great way to start a prayer as far as I'm concerned. I want to thank you, Heavenly Father. I want to thank you for the blessings of this day. But every time we have a worship service like we had this morning, like we have tonight, it's designed to express thanks to God in a very unique way. The singing of the hymns, for example. Read that 100th Psalm again that Brother Cooper spoke to us tonight. We're to come into his courts with praise, with singing. And we're singing to the Lord, that wonderful point he made out of Ephesians and Colossians over there. We're singing to the Lord. We're teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, three different categories here the apostle brings to our attention. Certainly when we pray, there should be an expression of thanks somewhere in the prayer that we pray, I would think. And then in the proclamation of the gospel, we find that we're declaring God's will, God's purpose, God's good pleasure to the Lord's people concerning our relationship with him and our salvation that we have in Christ. If that doesn't produce a thankful spirit, then I don't know what in the world would. And I really appreciate the point Brother Cooper made about, you know, sometimes we may have something in front of us and some difficulties, and we may actually have to make an extra special effort to be here. But if we're as thankful as we ought to be, then we'll push those things aside and we'll overcome those things, and we'll realize there's nothing more important in life than to worship and to serve the Lord with gladness and with thanksgiving. So the Lord's people have a rest in that kind of message in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's an eternal rest, I believe, where the Lord's people will experience in eternity, where they'll have no difficulties, they'll have no burdens. There'll be no such message in heaven, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, because nobody be laboring and heavy laden in heaven. So that message is not for heaven. That message is right here in the gospel church to the Lord's people. So Paul says, in 2 Thessalonians 1, unto you that are troubled, rest with us. Rest in this news that he's going to bring here. See, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, I think verse 17, Paul says, for the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Yes, sufferings pertain to this world. But regardless how severe the sufferings are, they're not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. That's going to happen. That's going to take place. There's going to be glory revealed one sweet day, one wonderful day, when the Lord brings all things to an end, when the Lord personally comes back one more time. And when he does, all wrongs will be made right. You know, we live in a world where a lot of things that are wrong seem like they prevail over what's right. It seems like the crooked, is better than the straight, so to speak. But I'm telling you, there's coming a time when all crooked things are going to be made straight and all wrong things are going to be made right, because the Lord's going to see to it, going to take care of it. And there may be those who have gotten by with many things in this life due to the imperfections of the legal system, etc., but there's coming a day when that'll be taken care of as well. You know, from a practical point of view, there's a law of sowing and reaping. And there are those who have persecuted God's people down through the ages only to experience great suffering and persecution themselves as a result of it. Remember what happened with Pharaoh? The plans he had to, you know, reduce the amount of children of Israel and to do away with them, etc. Every time he came up with a plan, the children of Israel just multiplied. And he tried to drown them in the Red Sea. Well, what happened? His entire army drowned in the Red Sea. There's a man by the name of Haman that wanted to exterminate all the Jews that day. Had a gallows built for Mordecai. Well, what happened? Haman and all his family, his sons, were all slain, and he was slain and hung on the very gallows that he had arranged for Mordecai to be on. King Darius and his was counseled and given bad information concerning Daniel. Daniel's put into a den of lions. And, of course, the den of lions, their spirit and their nature was calmed by the presence of the Lord that night, and Daniel didn't suffer any harm whatsoever. What happened to those who had influenced the king to do that? Well, the next day, they were all cast into the den of lions, and they were all destroyed. They were all destroyed. Now, the Lord's people will suffer in this world, but the Lord's going to take care of things. And so to the Thessalonians who had suffered afflictions and persecutions and sufferings because of their walk with the Lord and their walk after the Lord are encouraged here to rest with Paul and others. He said, "You are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a trump, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." What a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Same thing, but expressed two different ways. It says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance." Now, there's a difference in revenge, by the way, in vengeance. This is vengeance. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." We notice the order here. It does not say, because they did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they do not know God. But rather, the reason they didn't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is because they did not know God. They knew not God, and they obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Mentioned this morning in Matthew chapter 25, where the Lord told those goats in the left hand, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And in the very last verse, he says concerning them that they shall experience what? Everlasting punishment. There's everlasting fire, there's everlasting punishment, and everlasting destruction. These are words, these are instructions, or these are expressions, rather, to describe what awaits the wicked and the evil. It's one of the things that baffles me sometimes is some of the beliefs people come up with that's so contrary to the plain teachings of the Scriptures, the Word of God. And one of those is the fact that there would be no resurrection. Of all the verses I can pile on here tonight to teach there's a resurrection, will be a resurrection. You know, the Lord told the Sadducees about that. He says, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." He said, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage." The Lord says, there's a resurrection. That resurrection, there's not going to be any kind of marriage relationships. They shall neither marry nor be given in marriage. But they'll be like the angels of God, and they shall not die. The Lord is teaching them here there is going to be a resurrection, and here's a couple of things that will not be in the resurrection. There'll be no death in the resurrection, and there'll be no marriages in the resurrection. And yet there are people that, you know, every now and then they say, "Well, I don't believe there's going to be no resurrection." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said there was going to be a resurrection. And in John 5:28, the Lord said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when they who are in the grave shall hear his voice." Well, who in the world is in the graves? Bodies are in the graves. He said, "They're in the graves, you'll hear his voice, and they shall come forth, though they've done good unto the resurrection of life, though they're evil to the resurrection of damnation." Now, those done good to the resurrection of life, the fact that they did good was an indication of evidence that they were God's children. But there's also a resurrection of damnation. resurrection of life or resurrection of damnation. Jesus made it very plain and clear there's going to be a resurrection. There will be a general resurrection. The bodies of the saints shall arise, but also the bodies of the wicked shall arise. The saints will be put on the right hand, referred to as the sheep. The wicked will be put on the left hand, referred to as the goats. How in the world somebody can believe there's not going to be a resurrection just baffles me completely. How somebody can say the resurrection in the past, they were doing it in Paul's day, baffles me. How somebody can say there's not going to be a resurrection, that baffles me. And then how somebody can say there's not going to be any everlasting punishment, not going to be any hell, that really baffles me. I've just read to you right here, plain as day, there's going to be an everlasting fire, going to be everlasting punishment, going to be everlasting destruction that somebody's going to experience. It's going to be the wicked and the evil. But there's going to be a resurrection of life. So, like I said, I prefer reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 is also very important information. I not to have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those without hope have sorrow, but you shouldn't have the same kind of sorrow they have. Everybody's going to have some sorrow. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we certainly do, and that he certainly did, he died and he rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We notice again that Paul uses the word sleep, asleep, twice, once in verse 13, once in verse 14. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent means precede. So we find the word asleep again. Now, when you go to sleep at night, you go to bed and go to sleep at night anticipating you're going to wake up next morning, right? Now, sometimes some people don't. That's the way they leave this world. And I don't know which is the best way to die and leave this world, because I've never experienced any of them. Have you? But it just seems to me that to die in your sleep's got to be one of the best ways to go. Just to lay down and go to sleep that night and simply not wake up the next morning. Just go on and be with the Lord. It seemed like to me that's if the Lord just gave me a preference, I'd say, Lord, I'll take that one. And, you know, I'll take that one. But I anticipate waking up. And I'm going to anticipate waking up whenever I die and I leave this world. I'm going to pass away anticipating one day waking up. The Lord's going to speak to my body. My body's going to hear his voice. That's what Jesus said in John 5 and 28 one more time. They in grace shall hear his voice and shall come forth. That's going to happen just as surely as anything else recorded in God's word. When you sleep at night and you go to bed at 11, get up at 7, we'll say that's 8 hours. Does it seem like 8 hours has gone by if you was able to sleep the entire 8 hours? I don't know if you're able to do that or not. I'm usually not able to do that. But have you ever just waken up, you know, and you don't know what time it is? As far as you know, it might be 7 in the morning. When you look and you watch, it says 1 o'clock. Because when you're asleep, you have no consciousness of time. You don't realize what's going on in time. And so the bodies of the saints of God will remain here on this earth. And somebody's been in the grave for 1,000 years. And it seemed like no longer than somebody's been in the grave for 1,000 minutes, because you're just not aware of time in situations like that. Well, who's going to wake you up? You think the Lord's going to have a problem waking you up? You think the Lord have to call twice to wake you up? All parents know that sometimes it takes more than one call to get a child out of bed. It didn't work that way too much with me growing up. My dad did not like to call me twice for anything. And when he said, time to get up, it was time to get up. But the Lord will have no problem waking his people up. He won't have to call them 2 or 3 times. He'll not have to resort to some of the methods that people use trying to get other people up. He won't have to throw water in your face, one thing and another. When the Lord speaks, body's going to hear and body's going to come out of the grave. They're going to wake up and come out of the grave and out of the sleep the body's been in forever, how long a length of time it's been since they passed this scene of life. He says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul, in other words, is saying, this is not my idea. This is not my opinion. This is not my philosophy. This is not something I just dreamed about. This is not speculation. What I'm saying to you is by the word of the Lord, and that seals it. That just nails it, does it not? He's saying God's word teaches this. See, in the Old Testament, It wasn't near as clear as what I'm reading to you tonight to the saints back in that day, but they still had some information about it. For example, take a look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. In Isaiah chapter 26, and this was written about 700 years prior to the coming of Christ, in verse 19 he says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake," notice, "awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." What is Isaiah saying? He's saying basically what I've already been talking to you about tonight. But again, it was Old Testament language. Look over here in the book of Daniel, the last chapter of Daniel, chapter 12. Listen to the language here. It's going to sound a great deal like what Jesus said in John 5 and 28. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." He uses the word sleep, uses the word awake. "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." There's your general resurrection once again. There's a resurrection of the righteous. There's a resurrection of the wicked and also of the evil. Now, one of my favorite texts in the Old Testament was written by Job in Job chapter 19. And he said, "Oh, that my words were now written." They were, you know, that they were laid in the rock forever. "Oh, that my words were printed." They were written. They were laid in the rock forever. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now notice, he didn't say, "I know that my Redeemer will live." He said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." He said, "I have a Redeemer, and my Redeemer is living as I speak, as I write these words. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though the skin worm destroy this my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That shows a bodily resurrection. Job knew that. Job understood that. And I'm glad those words were written, aren't you? I'm glad those words were laid in the rock. That's just another way of saying the words that I'm now printing and pinning down here are going to be preserved throughout all generations. So the Old Testament contained this type of information, but it was here and there, one place and another. And it wasn't as clear and precise as we are reading to you tonight. But Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that word means precede, "them which are asleep." He's telling me here that there will be those living and remaining when the Lord comes again. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." There will be an order to this. God's a God of order, and there will be an order to this. "Then we which are alive and remain," again, this is the second time Paul mentions that, "we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Well, yeah, the Lord comes. The Lord shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. He's going to speak. Graves are going to open up. Bodies are going to come out of the graves. Souls and spirits are going to be reunited with the bodies that come out of the grave. And then those who are asleep, that is, those who are in the graves, they'll rise first, and then we which are alive shall be caught together with them. There's your translation. There will be a uniting. There will be the Lord's people all together. Now, they were together in the mind and purpose of God before the foundation of the world, but they have lived in different generations and different centuries for 6,000 years upon the face of this earth. But it's coming a day when they will be back together, this time not in the mind and purpose of God. They'll be all together in their persons, body, souls, and spirits. That's the family reunion of all reunions, isn't it? Where there'll be nobody late, nobody missing. They'll all be together. They'll all be on time. That's going to happen. That's the only time I know of where everybody's really on time and everybody's there. But it's going to happen. It says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, these were comforting words then. They're comforting words now. He almost ends this the way he starts the other one out, doesn't he? "Now, you who are troubled, rest with us." He answers this one here. It says, "Wherefore comfort you one another with these words." These are words of comfort when a loved one passes this scene of life. They're words of comfort in knowing that death is part of life and it's reality. But Jesus Christ conquered death. Jesus Christ conquered the grave. Jesus Christ conquered anything and everything that stood between him and the final deliverance of his people from this world and this earth and this life here to be with him in glory in eternity. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He's saying these are words that you need to tell each other about. These are words you need to be expressing to each other. These are words you need to be sharing with each other. Remind one another that the Lord is in control. He's got everything taken care of. He's going to come from heaven, going to bring his angels with him. He's going to speak. Grace is going to open up. He'll come with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now, that's a message that I want. That's a message that will cause you to want to praise him and to express thanksgiving from your heart and your soul to the Lord for putting this hope in your heart and this earnest expectation that that day is coming and closer today than you were yesterday. I don't know when it's going to be, but I know he's coming. And each day I live, I'm getting a little closer. And so it'll be okay with me if I happen to be living when the Lord comes again. Then I won't have to determine which is the best way to leave this world, right? Then I'll just join everybody else and we'll be together and we'll be with the Lord. Brother Bruce Scoggins was telling me this morning, he said he was talking, there's a man, I think he does yard work for him or something. And when he comes by, he's a very religious man, and they usually have a conversation about the Lord before he leaves. And Brother Bruce said he was expressing to him how much he desired to see the Lord come again. It'd be just fine with him if the Lord came today. And he said, how about you? And he said, well, I don't know. He says, I've got a 12-year-old son. I was kind of looking forward to seeing him grow up and get involved and do this and do that and one thing and another. You know what kind of, you know why that kind of thinking would lead to? The Lord would never come back if he gave heed to something like that. Because there's one generation falls another all the time. There will never be a time when you would say, okay, Lord, I've seen all I want to see, done all I want to do. I've seen my children grow up. Well, now, wait a minute, though. I got grandchildren coming along, great-grandchildren coming along. I don't know how people come up with all these kind of things, these kind of thoughts. Let me just leave this with you tonight. I can assure you, when the Lord comes again, what you experience will so far exceed anything that you've ever experienced or ever could experience in this world, it won't even be close. You won't be worried about the things that some people are concerned about. Thank you very much.